Well, I'm going to jump right in because we're going to try to cover a lot, and I'm doing a better job of not trying to cover too much, but I want to make sure that we move right along. So if you missed the last couple weeks or you missed one of them, I'm going to summarize it all in about a minute and a half. Here we go. Here are two scriptures that we've been covering over the last 2 weeks. The first one was from 2 weeks ago, and then the second one was from last week. There was more to the John passage, but we summarize it up when Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me and be my disciple, let them take up their cross and follow me. And then last week, we looked at this one out of Romans 10:9. If you profess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, these are hard passages. And that's one of the things that we spent some time on, unpacking this. The first one, the take up your cross and follow me, as we dug into it, we realized that the context that Jesus was in when he gave that was to people that had more than likely seen crucifixions. So when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, that was huge. There wasn't a bigger ask that you could ask of someone than to take up your cross and follow them. So that was hard teaching. Well, then we followed it up with another hard teaching, because as we dove into Romans 10:9, if you profess with your lips Jesus is Lord, what would happen if in that context you would have professed out loud that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar? You could have been killed. So that was a fun one to talk about too. We realized that this is hard. That this idea of the following Jesus is not a simple thing. That when God's asking you to follow, he's asking for all of you, for complete surrender, for complete trust. And so it was a challenging couple of weeks. So thanks for hanging in there through it. And I'm excited now for the next couple of weeks, because now what we're going to start talking about is what's on the other side of that death. You know, the call to follow Jesus, some have said, is a death. You're dying to yourself. You know, and you're saying, all right, God, I'm going to die to my agenda, and I'm going to follow you wherever you ask, whatever you want. Well, now what we're going to do as we look into these next couple of weeks is what waits on the other side of that. If we do this thing of laying down our lives, surrendering all to God, what is it that he's calling us to? And as we head now towards Easter, we're going to look at one of these per week. And the one we're going to look at today, the reason we're wearing our name tags, is community. This idea of community, that's one of the things that God's calling us to. And if you would be so kind, if you want to take out your purple sheets, there's a place to write this down, that we were created for community. And there's actually two blanks, and that's on purpose. We're just doing the second blank right now. We'll get to the first blank a little later. But if you could write down right now, you were created for blank community. That's true. In fact, let's zero in a little bit on this word community, because it means a lot of different things, and I want to give a little clearer picture of the type of community that I'm talking about here, the type that we're called into. When I think of community, and specifically Christian community, the best example that I think of, or at least the one that rings the loudest in my ears, are the summer camps that I've had a chance to be a part of. And I can see some nods, those of you who are there. That was community, wasn't it? And is about as close to Christian community as a lot of us have experienced. Now, I didn't grow up as a kid going to church camp. I didn't even ever heard of church camp when I was, probably until I was in high school. And so when someone started first talking about church camp, in fact, what they did is they asked me to come and be a leader at a church camp. I knew church, and I knew camping, but I couldn't really picture the two together. And now, when I think of what a church can be, I can't not get excited about the day when we're able to do the types of camps that I've been able to experience. And the women who are on the retreat, actually, where are the ones who are? All right, you got a taste of the Christian community this weekend. And it's so fun to see it getting started. Well, let me say a little bit more about camp. Before I say that, though, for the record, there are really bad camps, you know? And so when I start talking about all this, some of you might be going, that's the highlight of Christianity? You got to be kidding me. So let me give the disclaimer. There are camps, there are really bad camps, and that might be a reference point, where people are humiliated to the point of wounding people. I'm not talking about that. That has no place in the camps that that I'm describing here. Camps where there's all the same clickiness that you find everywhere else, where there's the cool campers and there's the not cool campers and all that kind of stuff, and people picking on each other and all that. I'm not talking about that. That's not that doesn't fit into this paradigm. There are camps where the program is lame, where the leaders aren't good leaders, where everything is just superficial, where it may be fun, but there's just kind of a light fun to it. I'm not talking about that. I'm also not talking about camps where emotions are manipulated, where they do all kinds of things to just manipulate your emotions to get you to respond a certain way in the moment. I'm not talking about that. The types of camps I'm talking about are where before the camp begins, all the people who are going to be leading this camp make a covenant. They make a covenant with God and each other. And their covenant is, God, we're going to honor you. We're going to give our best to you. At the end of this camp, we don't want them thinking, aren't the camp leaders cool? We want them to be connected with you. And they're also making this covenant with each other to say, we're going all in for the campers. It's ultimately for the glory of God, but our focus is going to be on helping these campers. We're going to lay down our own personal agendas. We're going to do things that we may not want to do. We're going to give everything we possibly can to help them have a great time. We're going to look for those campers who aren't connected. We're going to try to help them get connected. We're going to protect and guard their hearts. We're going to try to celebrate them so that every person who comes, as best we can, comes away from this camp having had an experience in Christian community. So that's the covenant that we asked, you know, the camp leaders to make. Also, when campers would come, we asked them to enter into a covenant too. In fact, we told them, if you don't do this, there will be consequences, including going home. That we're asking them to make a covenant, and their covenant would include things like, I'm going all in too. That I'm gonna leave my personal electronics and all that kind of stuff at home so that I can be fully here. I'm going to check my cool card at the door, and I'm not just going to be sitting in the back withdrawing and all that kind of thing. I'm going to treat everyone with respect. I'm going to participate fully. I'm going to pretend that I'm having fun, even if I'm not. You know, I think, what do we call that rule? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I'm going to focus on pursuing God and the goals of this camp instead of that cute little somebody, you know, that I identified very early into my camp experience, you know? So these are the types of things. So we asked the leaders to make a covenant. We asked our campers to make a covenant. And it was amazing the things that we saw happen. It was absolutely, absolutely amazing. In fact, like I said, I think this is close to what's described in Acts chapter 2 from the early church as about anything that I've ever experienced. You know, we were living together at this camp. We're sharing meals. We're having fun. We're playing these games that would sound really crazy to describe, kind of like Capture the Chickens, but you play it and you're like, that was fun. We had amazing worship times. In fact, one of the cool things was to watch the life transformation happen, where literally, I would always tell our leaders, watch this, that at the beginning of the camp, in the very, very back, there'd be some people, usually some guys, they'd be sitting down they had low rider chairs, right? They'd be sitting down there, they had hats pulled down to their chin, you know, I'm not having fun. But watching by the end of the camp, most of these same people just moving up and watching their countenance change and watching most, not many, most of these same people by the end of the camp praising God with their whole heart in the course of a week. It was so exciting to see these kinds of things happening. People making new friends, people caring for one another, sharing deep stuff. Jesus said that where two or more gather in my name, I will be with them. We did, and he was. We experienced God in our midst. We saw people get physically healed at different times. I remember one time very distinctly, we were having a worship service, and I saw a very clear vision in my head. And so I described this vision, you know, to these teenagers. And afterwards, there was this line of people coming up saying, I saw it too, I saw it too, I saw it too. Well, I didn't get too excited about that because, you know, they were young teenagers, and a lot of times there's that power of suggestion. But one of the people in the line comes up, and this person describes something that I had seen in the vision that I didn't share. And that was very cool. So this is what I'm talking about when I say community. where you have this experience that is similar to what the Bible describes, where we're treating each other the way the Bible says to treat each other, where people are growing, where they're caring for one another, where there's not the in crowd and the out crowd. This is what waits on the other side of death to self, where you make a covenant with God and with others to say, God, I'm going to follow the way you say to live. That's what's waiting on the other side. All right, well, this life that I'm describing is the life we were created for. And when I say it's the life we were created for, I mean literally. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 17. We're going to do a lot of survey today. So a lot of the verses we're just going to be just looking at multiple references. Here's one I want to at least open our Bibles to and read today. This is out of John 17, starting with verse 20. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we have a stack of Bibles at the resource table. We would love for you to go home with one for free. Just take it on your way out. Please do if you don't have a Bible at home. All right, this is John 17. This is from Jesus has an extended section in the later part of John where it's his last night with his disciples before his crucifixion. And so this is in that. John 17, 20 through 23. And here he's praying for all believers. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be what? One." Lock that in. "That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." All right. Now, at some point, I want us to come back and do a whole series on the Trinity. You may have been told, you may have been misinformed that the Trinity is something that people just created later. The word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible, but the concept of Trinity is foundational to almost everything. And the idea of the Trinity is the idea that God is one, but exists in three persons. And what's really interesting is trying to describe that to my 7-year-old and 5-year-old. You know, it is absolutely crazy. I remember one time Jesus was praying to the Father, and I can't remember which one it was, one of my daughters goes, "But his father was Joseph." That was a really interesting discussion. Okay, but anyway, it's this idea that we want to come back to in greater depth. Many of you have studied before. I saw a lot of the nods when you're like, yes, this is foundational to Christianity. But here's just a real quick sneak peek at some of the reasons why understanding the Trinity matters. Here's a couple things. We'll put some bullets on the screen. Understanding the Holy Trinity helps us better understand God's character, that God is personal, that God is relational, and that ultimately perfect community is the ultimate reality. That was loaded right there. Perfect community is the ultimate reality. So that's one reason why it's good to understand the Trinity. The second one, understand the Trinity helps us understand this deep longing we have for connectionism because it's why we were created. Some of us crave it more than others. Some of us crave alone time more than others. But all of us crave to have relationships that are real. Where does that come from? It comes from that's the way you were created. It comes from who God is and what he put in you. God didn't create us out of a need to be loved or a need to be worshipped. That was already happening. We see hints of that in the passage we read of the Son glorifying the Father, and elsewhere you read that the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Father glorifies the Son, and there's this wonderful relationship. It was out of the wonder of that relationship that God created so that others could be experiencing this unity, this oneness that existed from before there was time. All right, another thing that helping understand the Trinity helps you understand the nature of sin. At its essence, sin is self-orientation. We were created for other orientation, to be connected to others. Sin, at its ultimate sense, is individualism. You know, think of all the the types of sin that we can identify in our head, so much of it is about breaking community. It's about breaking fellowship. It's about hurting other people. It's about trying to put your own needs above the needs of others. That's sin. So understanding the Trinity helps understand that. I know I'm moving fast on this, but I'm just trying to give an overview. All right, and then the last one, this is something I talk about every once in a while. I believe that understanding the Holy Trinity helps us understand why we have more salvation examples than formulas. If you go through the Bible, it's hard to find one-size-fits-all formulas for something as important as salvation. That's because I believe it's relational. You know, is the relationship right? Not is the ritual right? Is the relationship right? And so there's different people that are in different places, and that's why we see so many different examples of people coming to a saving relationship with God, because they started at different points or they journeyed to different points. So those are some things. If you go into the Bible, there's a place to write this in your notes. If you go into the Bible, you'll quickly discover that right relationship, that trumps everything. It trumps everything. Being in right relationship, being in a right kind of community, it trumps everything. Here's just some examples. You know, a lot of folks make the big push of it's about knowledge. Right relationship trumps Bible trivia. It trumps it. You can know tons of stuff about the Bible and not be a Jesus follower and not be saved. And here's just one example. It says straight up, knowledge, it puffs up. But what does love do? Love builds up. In the Bible, right relationship trumps signs and wonders. In this passage, fascinating to look at, in 1 Corinthians, actually, all the chapters around 13, especially the ones leading up to it, are really interesting to look at through a community lens. But right in this 13, it talks about all these great signs. You can say prophecies. You can see all these apparent signs and wonders. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. It's empty. In the Bible, having the right relationship trumps even signs and wonders. It trumps your gift giving. There's a passage in Matthew 5. This is Jesus talking about this. He says, if you've got a gift that you're bringing to the altar, some kind of offering, and you don't have things right with this other person, leave the gift. Go make things right. And then come offer the gift. It's not about doing this ritual. It's about right relationship. And also, along those lines, in the Bible, right relationship trumps religious acts. Again, in 1 Corinthians, there's these people who are supposedly celebrating the Lord's Supper together, but Paul just comes out and says, this is not the Lord's Supper that you're celebrating. It may look like it, but you've got some people who are gorging themselves, other people who aren't getting anything at all. You're supposed to also, when it comes to your relationship with God, you should be examining yourself. You know, you can do the ritual, but if the relationship isn't right, it's not what God intended. Nothing is more important than right relationship, than this idea of biblical community. In fact, Jesus said, the world's going to know your disciples by your love for one another. That's how we're supposed to be known, not by Bible trivia, not even by signs and wonders, not by how generous we are. Ultimately, it comes down to, if you had to narrow it down, do you love one another? And again, this is not all that counterintuitive. If you stop and think about it, it makes sense. Because we as people, we could be content living in a van down by the river if our relationships were right. Is that not correct? You know, wouldn't maybe be a lot of fun? But if your relationships were right, you could do that. You could live in the van down by the river. But you could be in the most beautiful mansion on the planet. And if what was happening with your relationships wasn't right, you'd take the van down by the river. So we get this. This is more intuitive than maybe we think. Okay, so where I'm going with all this, besides just to lay out the case for right relationship, is a question. If relationships are central to who we were created to be, can we be a Christian without a church family? The answer is yes, but. Let's take a look. Tim Keller, there's a book that I've recommended at different times called The Reason for God. He has a great quote in there. Let's put it up on the screen here. I like how he phrases this. After explaining repentance, this idea of surrender to God, he goes on to talk about this. He says, Christianity takes two things and a third, Why not say there are three things? I would prefer to say two and a third, because the third is not so much a thing as it is the way you do the first two. The two things, repentance and faith, I've just laid out. We do them when we personally approach God in prayer, and also when we publicly identify with Christ as becoming part of the church. Becoming a Christian always has both an individual and a corporate aspect. I like what he says there. It's if you had to just, you know, split hairs and say, can you be a Christian and not have a church family? Yes. But you can't really do Christianity apart from a church family. You can have a saving faith, but you can't really do Christianity. And let me, for the sake of example, let's put up the one another's. If you were to go onto a resource like BibleGateway.com and do a word search, look for the exact phrase one another. Type that in and see how many times it shows up in the Bible. In the NIV translation, the exact phrase one another shows up more than 70 times. Here's just a few examples of the 70. We're to love one another. We're to be devoted to one another. We're to honor one another. We're to live in harmony with one another. We're to stop passing judgment on one another. We're to accept one another as Christ accepted us. We're to instruct one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, admonish one another with all wisdom, to encourage one another and build one another up, and to not slander one another. Again, I said there were 70. Here's a couple more. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So it's not just name tag Sunday. If you could turn, pucker up. No. Just kidding. Just, whoa. Yeah, okay. All right. The previous list. Can you do these one another's alone? No. So when it comes to living out our faith and experiencing our faith and all those types of things, it's not a legalistic, you must do all of this to get into heaven. But to enter in to a real covenant with God, this is where he's going to lead you, to move into these kinds of relationships. This is more what we were created to experience. Not just an individual intimacy with God, but this wonderful, increasing family that we can be invited, we are invited into. And so as I look at this list, I don't know how you can walk out the Christian faith and not eventually plug into a church family. I don't know how that can work. And there's a couple extremes here that I want to point out, and I think both of them are bad. Now, the first extreme is to not one another with anybody. You know, and that's pretty self-explanatory why that doesn't work. And it can take different forms, this extreme. You can either just jump from church to church to church and just treat it like a consumer, or you can find one church but just keep it superficial. In either case, you're actually a consumer in that sense, rather than really becoming part of this family. So that's one extreme, to just not one another with anybody. I think the other extreme isn't all that much better either, and that is to just pick one church and regardless of the circumstances, try to make it work. I that one may be a little better, but I don't think that's necessarily healthy. In fact, if we had more time, we could look into the scriptures and see there are times where you walk away from different folks. You know, I'm a big believer that commitment is vitally important, but I think you want to exercise wisdom. Anytime you're going to enter into a covenant with somebody, you should always exercise wisdom. As you're looking for a church, here are some of the things that I think are good, God-honoring principles. Is it a church that teaches from the Bible? And when they do, is it theologically correct? The Bible is filled with all kinds of examples of people who, they sometimes call it ear tickling and different things, and says don't be deceived on multiple accounts of people who have a form of godliness but deny the power and all these different types of things. I think it's important as you search for that, a church family, to look for those things. Also, is it a God-honoring group? You know, is there integrity? Is there authenticity? Because you can get in all kinds of trouble if people appear to be one thing but their actions say something else. If you have kids, you know, I think we have responsibility as parents to find a place that you can plug in. They're going to come alongside you and help support the nurture of your of your kids, of your teenagers. When you sing, I think it's important to find a church where it's not supposed to be like a concert, but that God is the one who's getting the glory. It should be a place where you feel like I have an opportunity, if I put myself out there, I have an opportunity to build relationships here. I can move towards the one another's. I'm not being pushed out. There's a sense in which if I take some steps, I can get to know people and develop these one another relationships with. Also, I think the place should be a place that challenges you. I'm a huge believer in that. If you're only hearing things that you want to hear, that can be dangerous on all kinds of levels. So as you identify a church, I don't think it's just about, well, find anything and just commit no matter what. I think you want to have wisdom in your selection process. One warning that I wrote down to remember is, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. Why? Because you'll mess it up. Exactly. Because you're not perfect, right? So you come in, and the whole thing falls apart. Here's a continuum. Last week, if you were here, you saw we had a continuum, and we talk about this continuum as we grow with our relationship with God. Here's a continuum that I think should be in place for all of us and for every church. There's a continuum that should be happening relationally with one another. That on one end, you have neighbors, and by neighbors, it's, you know, the Bible defined it broadly, so we will too. You know, it's those who we're in contact with, or those in proximity to us. So on the one end of the continuum, you have that relationally. Then you have guests, people that have visited you in your gatherings, whether it's a small group or whether it's a worship experience like this. My hope is, and not just my hope, but I believe what should be happening is there should be movement then from guests to friends, that you're beginning to develop relationships over time with people. And then I think where the Bible is directing us is then ultimately towards family. A congregational sense of family. That the Bible says we're adopted as sons and daughters of God, and so that we begin to have this sense of family, that this is our church family. We have the broader church family, every believer throughout history, throughout every culture, throughout every place, but there's also a sense in which here are the people I'm one anothering with, although we also want to make sure that we're respecting others outside in this as well. So this brings us then to that first blank on our sheet. You know, we had those two blanks. You were created for community. If you want to fill that thing in completely, I believe we were created for covenant community. That we weren't just created to be a part of a group that is doing stuff together, but a group that has a covenant with one another. There's a sense in which we're in this together. We're going to try to live by the biblical standards. This word covenant is a binding agreement. It's used, it's a biblical concept. It's highly relational in the sense that each person has a responsibility to the other. And I love the fact that it's literally in the center of our name, Emmanuel Covenant Church. We have this covenant with God, a covenant with each other, a covenant to be God with us, experience it with God, experience it with one another. I love that. In fact, another thing I love is in the New Testament, we've said this before, the New Testament never uses the word church for a building. It's the people gathering. That's what the church is. It's the assembly. And I love the fact that when we say, we try to talk about our church, we can't point to an address, because we don't have one, right? So I love the fact that some of us, we have to undo this language, like I go to church. Well, you kind of do, but you're also a part of it, That our church meets at the Shoreview Community Center, and meets at different people's homes, and meets at Ironwood Springs Christian Ranch, and meets at Covenant Pines Bible Camp, and meets at these different places, Gospel Hills. We meet there, but that's not the church. The church is this family of folks who are inviting others into the relationship. And then when we're here, we're trying to work all that out. So as we move towards membership, we officially can't have members yet because we're classified as a church plant. But this summer, we officially become a member church within this covenant family of churches. At that point, we're able to officially recognize members here. And there's going to be at least two relational commitments that we're going to ask from all of our members. And here they are. The first is, are you taking initiative to pursue more meaningful relationships with other members? Are you taking initiative? Nobody can make you do this. And that's not good anyway. We'll encourage you. We'll provide opportunities. But ultimately, are you taking initiative? We will, again, try to help. We'll have name tag Sunday once every while. We'll encourage you to walk across the room. But ultimately, you have to take those steps. And a lot of times, they're risky, you know, and they're awkward at first. And even not just at first. You know, people who study community, they describe these different places. The farther along you get, there's these different hard places. Are you going to press in beyond the superficial or not? Because if you do, it's going to be hard and awkward. You know, but are you taking initiative to do that? And then the second one, are you intentionally relating to others in a way that is consistent with Scripture? And I need to apologize on this point. Last week, I was up here giving an example of a televangelist. And instead of just sticking to the point of theological difference, which is great. Biblically, you even have Paul and Peter disagreeing. That's okay. We should be able to disagree on that. I made a comment about his teeth and his hair. And none of you wrote emails or anything like that, but that's the kind of thing you can send me emails about, because that's out of line. That's not consistent with Scripture to just take a shot at somebody's teeth and his hair. You know, these might seem like small things. These might seem like small things, but we're supposed to be a different people, and that may get that kind of stuff may get laughs on, you know, Jay Leno or whatever. But when we come together, we should be at a different place, you know, and all that. So I apologize for not setting a good example on that. But when we have conflict, we want to try to remember to do that also in a way that's consistent with Scripture. To just run around pointing fingers at everybody that's not consistent with Scripture. The Bible has strong things to say about judging and the harshness of our language. And the Bible has all these wonderful instructions. First, if you have something with somebody, who do you go to first? Them, alone. You don't grumble all around, can you believe what they did? That's outside of Scripture. Imagine just on that one alone, what a different community you would have if you went individually first to someone and tried to work things out. You know? So the Bible has all this wonderful these wonderful things to say about community, about encouraging and being in this together. And at different times I get so excited as I think about the direction we're heading, because I see us heading this direction. I haven't yet had to tell two people, go to your separate corners and let's, you know, work this out. It's been wonderful. I haven't had to squash rumors coming from or gossip coming from our midst. That's been so exciting. And I'm excited as we begin to keep pressing forward for us to get to the place where in appropriate ways, we can be encouraging husbands to love their wives. Where in encouraging ways, we can be encouraging wives to love and respect their husbands. Where singles will be encouraged by one another, where we can come together and encourage them to pursue relationships in God-honoring ways. Where kids are, which is most all of us, we're encouraged to honor our father and mother, you know? And parents, we're encouraged to not exasperate our kids. Where we're encouraging one another, not ripping each other shreds, we're encouraging one another to become the people that God created us to be. Where we're caring for widows and orphans. We're praying for one another. We're reaching out to our world. It was fun, even today, as we were doing our setup, I overheard two of our teenagers talking about a movie. And it's, I guess, a part one and a part two. And I was so excited because one of them was saying to the other, yeah, I've seen the second one, and I don't think you should see it. It doesn't seem to be, I forget the exact word, but it was something like spiritually good or spiritually uplifting. And I'm like, I love that. That we got teen guys challenge each other to be men of God in a good and God-honoring way. So that was fun. We have a long ways to go, but I'm excited that we're moving the right direction. And that brings us, it's a great transition for what's coming up next as we come together around the Lord's table. There are a lot of great images with communion. There's the Lord's Supper, there's the Eucharist, there's all this great language. But one of the things that one of the ways people describe communion sometimes is gathering around the Lord's table. And at some point, we're eventually going to have on our communion Sundays, actually literally have a table up here, because I just love that imagery, you know? And when I say we will, Paul will make it for us, you know? So, right? He did a great job on the cross and on this and all kinds of things. But we got a great community. I love our people. But that's what we're doing. And one of the things I love about community, it's the great equalizer. You know, it's a great level playing field leveler. You know, it's because we all gather around and we just admit we all are broken. We all stand in need of forgiveness. We all need a savior. We are all in this together. You have your thing, but I have ours. And together we can come and receive grace and forgiveness from God our Father. So I'm excited. And one of the things we try to do when we come together is we try to have some prayers that we pray together. We hope you make it individual. In fact, one of the things we encourage you to do is when you do come forward, if you'd like to come forward, is to take a little bit of time with your elements just to reflect and do an individual time with God. But we also do some of it together. And so if you would pray with me, let's pray together this prayer of confession. And then, yeah, worship band, if you want to come and get into place, that'd be great. Let's pray this together. God, we confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. And again, the way it'll work is we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll have the ushers come forward, and they'll be receiving any offerings that you brought. And then we'll have communion servers and other ushers come forward, and we'll have a time of communion together, and then ushers will encourage you to come forward if you like. And here at our church, the only one that will keep you from the Lord's table is you. If this is something you would like to receive, you are welcome to join around the Lord's table. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll have a time of worship, and we'll have our ushers come forward. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.